Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray right now that you give us all ears to hear. Start with me, Lord, as you lead and guide us and direct us in the name of Jesus. Lord, give us a heart to receive. Father God, that you will have your way. That, Lord, inscribe on our hearts that when we leave this place, it's as if we're branded your own, your mark upon us. Amen? That mark of faithfulness, that mark of obedience, that mark of sacrifice, that mark that says, this one believes. Amen? Amen. This one believes. Tonight, I want to talk to you about something that gave me such awesome clarity and understanding. That word clarity is going to be the underline of the message tonight. Amen? And that clarity is like this chair. And this chair is all about Mark. Yes, the book of Mark. I believe it was John Mark that wrote Mark. And I believe that Mark probably, most likely, a high percentage chance that the book of Mark was written before any of the other Gospels. And all the other three Gospels filled in the gaps. Because all Mark wanted to write about is all the things that Jesus did. He didn't get into the chronological part of his history. He didn't get into all the bad stuff that Herod wanted to do and the Pharisees wanted to do. He was all about working immediately. He moved the story on so quickly. When you opened it up, you could just see what Mark was doing is trying to give you a picture of Jesus. And when you first read it, this is what you see. And I'm just going to take you up to about chapter 10 of Mark, just quickly, take you through a journey. But this is what you see if you just sat down and started reading it and not thinking about it. But see, Mark was a clever author. And when he wrote, he had God in mind all the time. You want to know why? Because God teaches us mysteries. And every time you read the Bible and you go into greater depth, you're going to see another side of the book of Mark. Because Mark was showing something that Jesus was doing almost in every action. Amen? In his healings. He wasn't just healing for the sake of healing. He was healing because he wanted the disciples to see the other side. He was trying to give them examples so that they could learn and grow in faith and believe. But Jesus ran into some problems in Mark because the disciples just wanted it to look this way. Amen? So I'm going to kind of walk through it from my memory, okay? And how John the Baptist said, let's prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. To John the Baptist ends up getting his head cut off, doesn't he? He gets to baptize Jesus in between. Amen? Jesus begins to start doing a work, and he starts collecting his disciples. There's a point in time where he picks the 12 and takes them up on a mountainside and starts teaching them about what is about to come down the pike. Somewhere along the story in other chapters in this period of time, that's where he took the 12 and sent them out. He sent them out. Then later, he sent out the 70. Jesus came along and he saw a deaf man. He was deaf and mute. So he prayed for his eyes, and then he spit in his hand and he put it on his tongue. And he said, talk. And he moved his mouth around a little bit. And all of a sudden, he gurgled a few words and he began to speak. Interesting. A man came to him and said, have mercy on me. Heal me. I'm a leper. And Jesus broke the law and laid hands on him and he was healed instantly. Instantly. Jesus wandered along and he saw a woman running after him. She was a Phoenician. And she said, Master, Jesus, Son of God. She said, will you have mercy on my daughter? She's demonized. And he goes, well, why would I give the children, how does he say that? Why do I give the bread of the children to the dogs? And I thought, oh my gosh, in my frame of mind, it was like, why did you say that, Jesus? Why did you say that? I know why he said it. He was testing her. She said, but even the dogs get the crumbs under the table. And he said, go home. Your daughter will be well. And she went home and she was well. Laying in bed just fine. Jesus did miracles after miracles. And different facets of our lives, if we look at those miracles about, oh, we don't like to talk. We don't really want to see the truth. We don't really want to hear the truth. And when you start looking at those things and how if you just cry out to the Lord, he will touch your ears. He will spit in your eyes. He'll spit in his hand and put it on your tongue and loose your tongue. He will do amazing things. She talked about, she thought, I lost my mind with the things that God asked me to do. Well, if that's what you want to think, that's fine. But I'm going to tell you what. I can go to sleep at night and know that I tried my best. Amen? And right now, I'm not doing it for me. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm doing it because God asked me to do it, and it is a global perspective. Any of you praying? It is a global perspective. And you know that I was intimidated to say that because that's huge, isn't it? Who am I to say something like that? Well, I'm saying something like that because God told me to say that. Amen? And if you're hung up about God talking to me, talk to him about it. Amen? And I'm not going to complain what he asked me to do, but I'll tell you, it's tough sometimes. It's tough. I'm not perfect. And sometimes I get tired and I get weary. And don't you think that Jesus didn't get tired and weary when he kept going and going and going and going? And you know, the disciples go, why don't we rest here? He says, no, I came to do this. I have so much time. And I'm starting to understand that. I was born for such a time as this, and so are you. Yes. Amen? I'm excited about the time that we came into the kingdom. Amen? And we get to see the things that are going on. And I'm getting up in the age where every time I open up the paper in the obituary area, my classmates are dying. The younger ones younger than me are dying. Recently, I went to the cemetery to pay my respects. I have two children. I have a granddaughter and a daughter in that cemetery. And so I like to go there, pay my respects. And after I was done, I walked around the cemetery, and I started seeing people. You know, Henry doesn't save the newspapers and tell me who dies. I'm walking around the cemetery, and I'm seeing people that I knew and loved, and they passed. Some of them from, I went home and started to look up the stuff to find the information of why they died. It was from anything from murdered, car wrecks, diseases, sickness. And I'm going, they're younger than me. Do you think that would kind of unnerve you? And why am I still alive? I mean, if you'd see my brain, I've got a woman here that her husband is a doctor that looks at my brain frequently because of the strokes that I've had and the scar tissue I have in my head and the storm strokes and et cetera and et cetera. The stroke behind my left eye. That now, after a certain amount of time, you can't even see the scar tissue there anymore because God healed me. And it's like, I don't deserve that. I can't think of one reason why I would deserve that other than that's just God's decision. Why didn't I die when I was 40 years old? Why did I have to come back? The only thing I can think of is he knew he would could trust me what I'm doing today. That he knew that I would love and respect him, that I would not tell him no. Now, I do ask him why. That can kind of get me in trouble sometimes. But I only do it when I'm really tired. Otherwise, I'm good for the fight. Amen? A lot of you don't know that this thing is sticking out because of whatever. It's not gas. Yes. Don't you just love me? I'm so real. Okay, never mind. But anyway, in January and February, I was down in Georgia, and in the last 2 weeks of the ministry, I got sick. And I mean, I got deathly ill and ended up having to go to the hospital. I got that flu down there. And I got to tell a little story. This isn't bragging. This is just a fact. Anybody knows me. I never, ever run a fever. When I was a kid, I never, ever got sick. If I cut myself, it would be healed practically the next day. I was a quick healer. I didn't have to take aspirin or pills. In fact, I never took aspirin or pills until probably heading toward 50 years old. I didn't have to take vitamins. I didn't take anything. I prided myself that I didn't have to take anything. I didn't do vitamins. I didn't do aspirin. I just didn't have those issues. I had other kinds of issues, but that wasn't going to help, but it would just make it worse. But I got deathly ill, and Sarah was with me, and we were in Cleveland, Georgia. And I couldn't even get across the room. I mean, she had to get me out of bed if I made it. It was that bad. I was thrown up over the side of the bed. I mean, I thought I'd be okay in 3 days. That usually if anything happens, if I've got a cold or anything, it's gone in 3 days. I always have that resurrection power. But that didn't happen. The third day, in spite of it all, I got up and said, Sarah, we're going to walk down the hill down to the end of the road. And she said, do you think you can do it? I said, yes, I'm getting better. I think I'm getting better. And I made myself get up. And we went all the way down and we started going up. And I started getting so sick, I said, you're going to have to go get the car. I can't make it. You know, for me to say that, that was a big deal. She ran up to get the car and came down and got me. And then it got worse. And then she had to call the ambulance because I was so dehydrated and running a fever and it wasn't going down. 104 temperature. Regardless of what took place and whatever, I was so sick that I had to cancel the next 2 weeks' meetings. I had to just get well enough to get on that plane to go home. And I went home and went and saw my doctor, and I think Liz were you with me or Debbie was with me? And I just started crying. I walked in that doctor's office, and I said, I just don't know what's going on. He asked me to do all of this, and I'm so sick. And I said, look at that file. Look at my medical file. That is ridiculous. If this is what God wants me to do, why am I so hindered with all this sickness and disease that I'm walking around it with? I mean, I was so upset. And, you know, she just said, get up here on the table. Let me check you. She makes out a list of shots that I needed to get. I mean, before it was over with, I had 13 bottles of that much blood taken out of my arm. And by that time, my blood was so thin, it was filling up and it was shooting across the floor, going down the front of the woman. And I'm looking at the blood all over the floor. My blood, I don't know how I didn't pass out. Not because of the blood, though that it was a surprise, but my blood was so thin. At that point, if I had got a cut, I mean, they had to keep putting pads on there because they couldn't stop the bleeding. I was very sick. And then the blood tests start coming in, and I'm up in Delta. And they're going, get on your Levonox shots. You need to get on these steroids. You got a blood infection in your blood. And they were just... It was just one thing after another, and I'm going, but God, you've asked me to do this. How can I finish the course with all of this? And I heard this still, quiet voice say, trust me. I'm going to the root. Quit looking at the symptoms. Look at the root. Amen? So they're doing their thing, and I'm on all kinds of medicine. I mean, we did the conference while this was going on. People didn't know how sick I was. And then we turn around, and we go up to Delta, and we do another mini conference. Now, I was sick there, and Ann's husband had to run over and get Pepto-Bismol for me because I couldn't. It was not good. And then we go back, and then we go over to the Kuskokwim and get on that boat and go up the river. What is it, 5 hours up to the river to the main place where we're staying to do ministry. And we're over there 10 days, and I start just getting better and better. I'm still on all this medicine and steroids. By the way, that's really bad to be on blood thinners, be on steroids, getting shots in your belly twice a day. I mean, that's what was going on with me. And I mean, those type of shots are painful. Yeah. Are they painful, Sarah? They're painful to give. Yeah. Anyway, and those needles go in that deep. So it's not an easy thing. And I'm saying, Lord, I think the last fit I threw, I did, I was throwing fits. The last fit I threw was we're getting ready to go to those 10 countries and then to Israel. So I took all the medicine I have to take because when the blood work came back, my diabetes got a little out of whack. My thyroid, they had to up my thyroid medicine. They said, oh, you got gout. I said, what the heck is gout? I thought that was a men's thing. All I could think of, it is painful. That's why I was in so much pain. That was the main reason why I was in so much pain, because of the gout. And it's like, how did I get gout? What is gout? I thought that was a man's thing. Mm-hmm. No, I didn't know what gout was. It wasn't that. And I just started drinking buckets of water, and you know, they put me on gout medicine, and I did. I started feeling better every day. But what my last fit was, and I did the whole fit. I mean, Henry and Debbie were there, and Henry was talking about it the other day before I left. He said, I never felt so sorry for you, because he couldn't do anything, and I was throwing such a fit. I was even cussing. Sorry, I was. I was. I don't think it was bad cussing, but it was cussing. And if I could have thrown the table across the room, I would have, because I spent hours putting all this medicine in these little baggies like this. 60 days. And Henry comes in and he said, I'm sorry, you have to put those back in the bottles, and you got to take all the bottles because they want them in the original prescription bottle, blah, blah, blah. And it was like, I came unglued. Did I, Debbie? I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. If he wants me well, you know what my problem was? This is vanity. I'll tell you what. I was mad because all those pills were going to take half my suitcase. And nobody cared. Nobody, it didn't ever matter. They never checked it. I mean, I had all my prescriptions on the doctors. Henry had to hurry and get them to write me letters while I was on them. So I didn't look like a drug dealer coming into their country. And the more Henry told me what the problem was, the madder I got, and I said, I don't understand why he chose me. What a mess I am. Go choose Tom. He can do it. He just loses a little bit of sleep. Listen, that's the truth. I mean, Michelle and Michael, they look the fitting picture. Why don't you choose them? Yeah. Why this broken body? But every day I got better and better and better and better, and I'm standing in front of you better and better, and I look younger, I'm stronger, I'm not in pain. Now, so what I learned out of it is throw good fit. No, I'm teasing. I You know, I don't want you to feel sorry for me. That wasn't why I told it to you. But why I told it to you is, what are your excuses for not getting off your duff and doing what he wants? Did I say that right? Duff?
It works.
Okay. Anyway, you know, if you just get up, faith gets 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 up, and guess what? God is saying, I can trust you, I can trust you, I can trust you. Amen? The only biggie that I deal with, and what God is working on me on it really, is that I think I'm going to be just fine, but I'm responsible for a lot of people, and I get concerned for them, and I want their safety. You know, and I'll just talk to the Lord, and he's coming, he's talked to me, and he said, Nancy, what do you have to be afraid of? You're dealing with symptoms. I'm trying to deal with the root, your fear. Amen? Your fear. And you know what? Do you know what fear it stands on? Pride. Don't forget that. When you're walking around and you say you're afraid or you're shy or whatever, you're standing on pride. Amen? And I had to get rid of my pride, and I had to get over the fact, maybe I'm not the best one out of the chute, but this is what he chose, and this is what he gets. If he chose me, this is what he gets. Amen? 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 And then he sends people like Ben and Bona and Kim and Debbie and Dave and Michelle and Michael and Debbie and Tommy and you guys, like Vicky's always been faithful to me no matter where she's at, what she's doing. Even when she's mad at the world, she still loves me. And Liz, and you know, it's people like you and Uta that keep me going. So while I'm being faithful, you're being faithful. Amen? And that just makes the world go round, doesn't it? And I'm not talking about a merry-go-round. Amen? I'm talking about what the Lord said. If he gave me the world, he gave you the world. Amen? You guys remember, you know, when God gave me this 7 years getting the storehouse prepared, I remember I was in Georgia, and you had brought your brother-in-law. And his brother-in-law is strong, conservative Baptist, correct? And he talked him into coming to a charismatic conference. And before the evening was over, I think he went to Tom or Debbie or one of them and said, I just feel like I'm supposed to pray for her. Now, they don't operate in that, okay? And they're conservative, okay? But he told Tom, I need to pray for her. And Tom came and told me, well, I was going to honor Tom. I would let that guy pray for me. And so pretty much a lot of people are out of the room. This is actually very good. But all the people are going out of the room, and he comes up and he said, I was wondering if you mind if I pray for you. I feel like, I mean, he was shaking. He goes, I think I'm supposed to pray for you. And I said, please do. Listen, I don't remember a word he said. If anybody heard what he said, you know, please do tell me. But anyway, all I can remember is that he took my hands and I went. I had my sense that my body was like an accordion going down like that. I could never do it in the natural, what happened when I went down. All I know is I was on the floor. I could tell I was on the floor. I couldn't hear anything. If anybody was in the room talking, I couldn't hear anything. And I'm laying there and all of a sudden I see this bright light. I'm looking at the bright light and all of a sudden I can see in the distance this figure walking toward me, and the closer it gets, I realize it's Jesus, and he walks up to me and he puts his hand down like that and says, take my hand, Nancy. And I went, no! I did it just like that. No! No! You can't take me now! You can't do that now! You just had me get up there and preach a message. It was the first message, you know, in January for the 2016 word about 7 years of plenty. And you're taking me now? You're going to make a fool out of me? You're going to make a fool out of yourself because you told me to do it? No, I'm not going. He said, Nancy, trust me and take my hand. Listen, I am serious. This is real dead ringer, but it was funny. And he pulls me up. And he said, come with me. And he walks me out, and it's a familiar place, and it's a veranda, and I can see hills and valleys. And he said, do you remember this? And I said, I do, when I was 40. You brought me here when I was 40. I was 65 then. This isn't 2016. I said, you did that 25 years ago. And he says, that's right. He said, do you remember what I asked you, Nancy? And I said, you asked me what I saw. And I said, I saw beautiful hills and not really mountains. I just saw rolling hills just going and going. And he goes, okay. He says, now what do you see? And it was like, I was like totally going around the world and back to that place, totally around the world. It was like I could see everything. And I said, I see the world. And he said, well, Nancy, who does it belong to? I said, well, you, Lord. You created it. It's yours. And he goes, yes, it is mine. But Nancy, it's yours too because you're my bride. And he repeated that. He came to confirm me for what I did that night and what I spoke on. Was it powerful, Tom?
Yes.
Did it change your life?
Yes.
I mean, he can tell you testimonies of what came out of that the whole weekend. But I'll tell you, that's what he came to do. And the next thing I know, I was there on the floor looking up, and Evelyn's there. I mean, they all scrambled in there. They didn't know if I was doing a birthing or what was going to take place. And I mean, they're getting the guys out of there because I'm on the floor. And I came out of it, and it was like he was confirming me. You know, if he gave me the world, he gave you the world, especially you Point to Hopers. Amen? He gave us the world. Did he ask me to go to the embassies in D.C. and pray the length of their embassy? And he leaves me signs and wonders and miracles on the property. He gives us kind of assignments. He tells us the danger we're going to be facing, blessings that we'll receive. I mean, we just write them down. God leaves signs and wonders and miracles on the embassy walkway. He does it. I've taken people there. They just cry. They can't believe. I've never seen anything like this, though, go. And every place we go, I mean, he'll let us know if it's desolate, if it's going to be abandoned, and we're going to be able to walk right up. And we'll write it down, and later when we get there, it's exactly what it's like. Amen? Amen. And then he sends us to the country. And we don't go into the country and party and have a good time. We don't have enough time to do that. We don't get to go see the sights and the wonders unless Henry's put us in a hotel close to it. Otherwise, we don't, you know that song that Gaither's singing about, I haven't seen the Eiffel Tower, I haven't seen the Golden Gate Bridge, I haven't seen this and I haven't seen that, but I see people saved. I see families restored. And I do. I do. Amen? Amen, but I'm about the Lord's business, about these countries, the global perspective, that we, when we're done with those countries, what do you think God's going to do? Because if he's bringing his glory into that country, because we've opened the gate, that's what we're doing, we go to the gate, the government, the highest authority in that country, and we stand there at the eastern gate, and we begin to repent for the sins of the Father, the sins present day, the sins that are coming down the pike tomorrow. We stand there and we pray, and we break the curse, and we break the chains, and we have chains for prophetic act. We leave the ribbon with the gold trim, because God says when you leave, you're going to leave the blood of Jesus, and you're going to leave my glory. And guess what? I'm going to be in that office tomorrow morning when the leaders come in, and guess what? The roaches are going to run because there's going to be the glory in that capital. Amen. And guess what light does? It shows your owies. Amen. And every place we go, I'll tell you, if their government is in order, and we've been to some countries that we were flat blessed. What country was it that they had gone back to the Bible? Their country, their rules and regulation were based on the Word of God. Papua New Guinea. They decided to turn their country back over to God. And everything that they did, it was God going to be God-led for their new infrastructure, what they were going to do. They tore down the asherahs in the capital. And they had totem poles, and they had all kinds of weird stuff. They tore them down and put banners with different seasons of time in the Bible. And the foundation was the Bible. In the assembly, they have a Bible that was gifted to them, a King James Bible, one of the first original Bibles in America. A missionary in America gave it to them, and it sits on the table right there in front of the Speaker of the House. Their government seat is set up just like America's. Just amazing. Just amazing. The door, the big door that goes into the Capitol, has all kinds of Christian icons on it. I mean, they've decided to let God be God over their country. Watch Papua New Guinea and see what happens there. Amen? But those other countries we went to, they're corrupt. We're getting ready to go to some really tough countries that are going to be extremely dangerous, and I know that. I'm preparing myself. Sarah's preparing herself. My husband's preparing himself. Mitch is preparing himself. I mean, they don't get freaked out. They don't, try to scare us or anything. They let us know what we possibly might be looking at. But I went to Mark. And I wanted to understand some things out of Mark. Because if I'm going to go out there and I want to be used of God, I want to see people healed. I don't want to talk about it. I want to see it happen. Amen? We've had some healings here. Some of them have been temporary. Because, you know, we got to establish belief, encourage faith, build up trust, and call God's favor in. Amen? That's what we got to do. And we got to go back to basics. Amen? So everything I'm doing now is spinning the chair so I understand what God wants me to do. I'm not going to just look at it one way. And we shouldn't. Don't take anything for granted. Whatever you did yesterday, you know, I've already been warned about, don't worry about yesterday. Those disciples came back after they went from city to city, and they come across a father with a boy that was demon-possessed and had epilepsy, and he kept falling in the water and falling in the fire, and they're trying to deliver him, and Jesus shows up on the scene. And when you put all the scriptures together, you find out, where is Jesus' mind when he shows up on the scene? He's been up on Mount Transfiguration. He comes down with a message that his cousin's head's been cut off. He wants to go mourn. In fact, he's making arrangements to get on a boat to go to the other side, but the people just follow him. He takes mercy on him, and he goes and he starts ministering to them. I think that was the first. That was the 5,000. Then he comes down, and he comes along to some of the disciples, and he sees this man. And they're arguing. And Jesus says, what's going on? And the man says, my son is ill, and this is what's going on with him. Different translations say, yeah, epilepsy, some demons possessed, whatever. He was sick. It was dangerous. He would fall in fires, fall in the water. And he said, Lord, he said, they've been working on him. Nothing's happening. Disciples going, we were working on him, and nothing's happening. And the father says, Would you heal him? He said, do you believe? And he goes, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Listen, today we that doesn't cut it. Either you believe or you don't believe. He cut the fence line different. And you either on one side or you're on the other. Either you believe or you don't believe. Amen? Let's not melt this down anymore. Amen? Anyway, so he healed the boy. And later, Jesus, before he healed him, he says, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to deal with this? And you know what? In Mark, those statements were made often to the disciples. How long are you going to keep not understanding, basically? If you had the size of a mustard seed of faith, you could have healed him. Later, they're embarrassed. Why would you say that? You know, if I said you got to have at least the size of a mustard seed and you're praying and praying, wouldn't you be offended? Because you know you have at least a mustard seed of faith. Wouldn't you say that? Everybody in here, you have at least a mustard seed of faith. Wouldn't you say that? But he's saying that to the disciples who've been watching him steadily, healing people, seeing miracles, you know, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000. And yet, you know, afterwards, Jesus say, what is the problem? Is the bread the reason your heart is hardened? He dealt with that after the 5,000, after the 4,000. It's like, what is your problem? What are you not getting? Team, what are you not getting? God said to go do that. Quit worrying about me, but pray for me. Amen? And don't do worried prayers. I don't think they go very far. Amen? Don't stick your anxiety up there. He's not going to see it, because anxiety is sin. Unbelief is sin. Amen? If you're going to pray for me, believe for God what he's going to do. I need faith in action. Amen? Not anxiety, not worry. We got to pray for her. You know something might happen to her. Well, I'll tell you what, to live is Christ, to die is the gain. If something happens to me, that's God's plan. But you pray that what happens is we get our work done. That's right. Amen? Amen? And you'll be benefiting from it. Yes. Yes. Amen? Amen. So he gets with the disciples quietly. And he says, it takes much prayer and fasting. Why would it take much prayer and fasting for that kid that's demonized when they just came back, the 12 of them, and they were just bragging and carrying on about even the demons were subject to their to the work that they were doing? Signs and wonders and miracles were taking place, and now all of a sudden they need prayer and fasting, and they need to have more than a mustard seed? It's like, Jesus, what, are you changing the game plan here? Do you know why he said that? Because they were operating on yesterday's anointing. Think about that. They were still riding high on what happened yesterday. We had a great conference in April, but that was in April. This is September, and I'm in Ketchikan, and this is a great conference, and it's better than what we've done before. Amen? Wouldn't you agree? Amen? And guess what? Next month we're going to Ohio, and it's going to even be better. I don't know if I can handle all the betters. Amen? Does that make sense? Yes. But yes, I cannot run on yesterday. I cannot pray for Debbie, and oh, she gets healed, and I'm going to turn around and do the same prayer on Sarah. Do you think that's going to be effective? No. No. Because God says, my mercies are new and fresh every day. And that's why I said that. If his mercies are going to be new and fresh every day, my armor is going to be fresh and every day. That helmet of salvation, that helmet of salvation which talks about I am well. Yes, I was sick, very sick, back in the end of February. I am not sick now. He made me well. We quit looking at the symptoms and went to the source. Amen? And the source isn't just the illness. Sometimes the source is the attitude. Amen? Sometimes the source is you're getting stabbed in the back by naysayers that don't believe in you and think you're crazy. Do you think you not feel that? Yes. You will feel that. Yes. Amen? 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 I know people that live in a community and they're trying to hold the righteousness of God everywhere they go, and they're sick and they're bent over and they're sad and they're forsaken, and it's because the whole community is bad-mouthing and gossiping, and there's just a stirring up of the spirit, and the demons are inflamed, and God's sending the angels to help you. But I'll tell you what, you just start saying, send those curses back to the source. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. You got to have the faith to do that. Amen? Where'd the coal come from? Send it back to the source. Amen? So I'll tell you, there was a point there where they had just fed the 4,000, and they got in the boat, and they went over to there were three villages over on the other side of the Galilean Sea, and as soon as Jesus got out of the boat and he's walking toward people, they're going, it's the Pharisees and the spies for Herod, and they're going, Jesus, Son of God, show us a miracle, show us a sign. And Jesus got mad. Listen, I know what that is, righteous indignation. I've done that. When I get that kind of talk, I recognize it. It's got an edge to it. There's no faith in that. They're testing me. They're mocking me. But just like Michael said, that woman that went to take a swing at him, I had her in my arms because it wasn't her, it was a demon in her. Amen? If I can get her heart and I can get her to look at me, the demon has to go. You want to know why? Because I have something so powerful in me, and I believe that it, believe with all my heart. I have Jesus in me, and the minute I say his name, everything from heaven down has to bow at the name of Jesus. And if you don't understand that, you don't know how strong your weapon is against him. Amen? But the minute you say Jesus, they go, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's like acid on them. They're like, let's get out of here. You know, we can't mess with Nancy. You know she'll use the J word. Let's get out of here. So there, you know, Jesus says, let's get out of here. But you know what? He cursed them. He told them, you know, you're not going to get any signs here. Your generation is not getting any signs. And he left. And they're going to the boat, and they get into the boat, and Jesus can hear them murmuring, and he turns around and he says, be careful of the leaven in the Pharisees and Herod. Be careful, they're not going to be honest and integritous. You need to be careful. Amen? And that can be about people around you that you think love you and whatever, but they're always trying to figure out how to trip you, how to badmouth you, how to prove that they're right, that you're wrong. I mean, they're not going to support you because they're trying to prove you wrong. Amen? And a lot of times, that isn't any other reason that they're insecure for themselves and you're threatening to them. Okay? And so you got to understand that so you can love them and pray for them. I remember the Lord was Jesus. Let's see, who was it? It was Paul, the Apostle Paul. He had written one of his letters. I can't remember where it is right now, but this really struck me as very, very interesting, because Paul wrote this letter and he's saying Luke is with me and so and so and so and so and so and so and so. They have all abandoned me. They've gone off to do their own thing, their own ministries or whatever, and they've left me. He said, will you, I think he's asking him to send John Mark and send him with some stuff. And he says, but be careful, so-and-so, the silversmith, is really wicked and bad. He will hurt you. I have been hurt by him, and he did. He got beat and flogged and thrown in jail and whatever because of that silversmith and his lies. Because he was worried he wasn't selling all of his statues, and he got mad. And so... He wrote in that letter, now I've prayed to God, and whatever God has planned to deal with that silversmith, I hope he deals with it. But he said, I have prayed for the consideration of the guys that abandoned me, that they won't get what they deserve because they abandoned me. Isn't that interesting? I discovered something in that. It's like spin the chair. And it's like I have people that are working right beside me, and all of a sudden, I mean, they want to be a part. Of course, they didn't count the cost, and it does cost a lot. And I'm not talking about money; it's time. And if you don't spend time in prayer, you're going to get hurt. You will, because the devil will go. They don't know the scripture. I can get them. They don't know to use the name Jesus. They don't understand that. You know, so I'm going to get close to them, and I'm going to hurt them, and I'm going to hurt their loved ones. And that person that says, I want to help you, Nancy, and I want to help the team. And it's like Jesus. I've read what Jesus said. You know, you want to follow me, but you know what? You better count the cost. Well, some of them go, oh, I got to go home and bury my father. He isn't dead, but he's going to go and stay with his father until he dies. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You know, it's like if you want to live for what God is doing in that hour, come with me. Amen? 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 But then you go, yes, I'm in for it. And then all of a sudden, I can't go anymore. I can't do it anymore. Okay, did God send you a memo that you're fired? Did God change his mind? Didn't you come and say, God told me I need to do this? And now God's changed his mind. Do you think he's in menopause? Change of life? I'm serious. What do we do? We throw his name around and we use his name and say, God has asked me to do this. But you know, it's a lie. You're making it up because if 2 weeks later you go, I can't really do this. I can't really commit to it. You didn't count the cost, and that's where it's foolish. Just like going to build a tower and you haven't counted the cost and got all the equipment and you can't finish your job. And you will be mocked and you'll go, see, I told you they're kind of a flake. Think about it. It's like they ran around. Listen, don't you know that I had to count the cost to bring the message of 7 years? Don't you know that I got that word here in Ketchikan up in their bedroom, up above their other bedroom where I was staying? Don't you know that I thought, oh my gosh, if I say this, they're going to think I'm a lunatic. Lord, this is really what you want me to say? Yes, this is what I want you to say. This is how I'm going to help you. Tell them if they will ask, I'll give them favor. And are you getting favor?
Yes.
Isn't it been just an absolute blessed year?
Right.
Amen?
Right.
How about you, Michael? How is it going for you guys? Amen? Amen? And I'll tell you what, if you're having a bad day, don't count your whole year as a bad day. Amen? We're going to have bad days. It's just part of life. But I'll tell you, the favor of God, when you ask Him for it, it's like asking for, listen, I'll just tell you, His word is gold. And when He says, if you ask me, I'll be there for you. Amen? So that takes me to this next place I want to go. And it has to do with mercy. While we're walking through Mark, there's a couple of scriptures. One of them is the healing of the woman with issue. She needed mercy, and guess what? He gave her mercy. He said, by your faith, you're made well. Amen? There's others that he spoke that to. Even in Luke, there was a situation where, in fact, it was in Luke 17. Let me talk about that for a minute. Luke 17 is where the ten lepers. And I love to tell this story. It's intriguing to me. It's intriguing because it made me dig. And so, you know, here Jesus lays hands on a leper, but this time he doesn't lay hands on the ten lepers. He's way down at the end of the road, and they're yelling at him. You know, other people are going, unclean, unclean, unclean. You know why? It was a colony of lepers, 10 of them. Amen? 10 of them. And let me tell you about colonies. Colonies are a group of people that are separated, maybe connected to the whole, but separated. It's kind of like they sent colonies up here to Alaska, out of Oregon, Washington, out in the valley to start farms and whatever. And they called them a colony. Amen? But you know what? We today have colonies, and you don't want to label it this way, but I am. You got colonies of drug addicts, street people, drunks. You got colonies of women that will group together because, you know, they found their place in society. They're not accepted, so they're hanging around with other women. And how do they make their living? It's things that we don't approve of. Amen. But they're feeling helpless, and that's the only way they're going to put food on the table. They're a colony, and because they all believe they're accepted within their realm, and that's why they call it a colony of lepers. They all had leprosy, and guess what? Their leprosy, they stunk. Their leprosy, they smelled like rotten flesh. Their leprosy, their face, part of their face, their ears, their feet, their toes, their fingers, I mean, they just fall off. It's a flesh-eating disease. That's what Mother Teresa, people don't like to tell you this, but she actually, a big part of her death was because of leprosy. She had leprosy. She spent a great deal of after she turned 50 years old, going to Calcutta, working in the leopard colonies. We have leopard colonies today in like 5 countries, Hawaii, and Japan, and China, and India. Where's the other place? I can't remember. But anyway, we have that today in this world still. Maybe it's under control, but it's not. It doesn't go away, right? So here's these lepers, and they're going, Jesus, Master, that's what they called him, Master, have mercy on us, heal us. And he says, go to the priest. and show yourself. He's down there yelling, and they're up there, and they just took off running. Was that faith? I think it was. Did they probably understand it all? I wonder. But as they were running, one of them stopped because he looked down and his skin was turning normal. Restoration. And he just turned around and he ran back. He ran back to the to Jesus and began to worship. Listen, have you ever got healed and you just dropped down and just started worshiping God? Well, that's what he did. He came back. And Jesus said, weren't there 10 of you? He didn't answer him. He just kept worshiping. And Jesus was so blessed. He said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Okay. Was he repeating himself? He told them to go and show themselves they were well. Or is he saying something different? And he is saying something different. You know what he's saying? Go. Your faith is giving you salvation. Because in Greek, well means salvation. Amen? So this is the salvation. This is what the other nine probably didn't get. What they got, what he got, was unclean, unclean. What does that mean? Get off the road. You're not welcome on the road. I'll turn you in. I'll turn you into the guards. Their family rejected him. I mean, it was against the law to be around people that were normal. If you were on the road and people were coming along, you had to get off the road and give them leeway. You could not be around them. You were severely contagious. And so all of that pain, all of that rejection, you know, I just want you to think about today, those people that are homeless, those people that are drug addicts, those people that have alcohol problems, those women that have prostitution problems, they're colonies and they have disease and they're sick and we need to help them. Amen? Amen? It's no longer, it's like we're this big ship out in the ocean, church. And we're having a great time because the ship is all lit up. We're safe in here. And all of a sudden we look out there and we're seeing people bobbing in the water. But we're safe here. No, it's dark out there. Hey, you know, they got some of those round things you can throw out there and maybe we could help them. What, bring them in here? Bring them in here where we're safe and sound. We're going to bring them in here? And God is saying, how long am I going to be with you? When are you going to get it? When are you going to get it? That's my heart, you guys. Not one be lost. That's my heart. Now, you know, going back to that city where the guy said that, and Jesus has him, you know, in the boat, and he says, stay away from them. You know, be careful of the leaven. And they're going, why did he say that? Do you think he heard us complaining, the fact that we didn't bring any food on the boat, we only had one loaf of bread? And he turns around again, and he says, what are you guys complaining about? And they went, well, we thought you were upset because, you know, blah, blah. He said, no, he says, has your heart been hardened because of the bread? It's not the bread in the boat he was talking about. He was talking about the bread of feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000, because in that translation, it says, didn't we feed? You were there. If I remember right, you were there. How many did we feed? 5,000. And how do we feed them? Bread, you multiplied it. Yes. How much did we have to start with? 5 loaves and 2 fishes? But what did they collect afterwards? Was it 12 baskets? Then he did the same with the 4,000. He said, why did the bread, you know, has the bread hardened your heart? I said, Lord, you got to help me on this. What do you mean? Harden their hearts. Because he did it twice. He did it after the 5,000. He did it after the 4,000. Those same words. Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? We in this big ship with all this light and all this happiness, we see signs and wonders and miracles. We've seen them here this weekend. But you know, we go home and we have our problems, but our hearts are hardened toward ourselves. We don't believe. He said, if I could feed 5,000, don't you think I could provide bread in this boat?
That's a good word.
That's it. That's what it is. But do you think they got it? Do you think they got it? Heck no! They still went on. They went on all the way through all four Gospels. You can see how they didn't get it until Pentecost. They finally got it. But I want to tell you, in chapter 8, this is what I'm going to close with. Chapter 8 of Mark, if we can go there real quickly. I'll start at verse 22. This is so interesting. A lot of neat things in this for you to think about. I like to share things that you can think about. Anyway, then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and he begged them to touch him. He begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit in his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him what he saw. So why did he take him out of town? Why didn't he do it right there? Okay. And then what does he do? He takes him by hand and goes, pfft. He spits in his eye. If you came up here and said, Nancy, I need prayer, and I just spit you in the eye, what would you do? Nancy, you are off your rocker, you'd say. But in those days, there was a healing component in your saliva that they believed was a healing for eyes. So they would spit. And they also would spit and put it on your tongue. And that's just what Jesus did. Amen? So he goes on to say, and he looked up, the guy looked up, and he said, what do you see? And he said, I see men walking like trees. Number one, if he knows what a tree is, there was a time he wasn't blind to be able to talk, say what a tree looked like. Okay? But here he is, not completely healed. Not completely healed. I call it gradual healing. Amen? How many of you have gone through gradual healings? Well, listen to this. Verse 25. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he said he was restored and he saw clearly. Turns his head up, said, what do you see now? He said, I see clearly. Amen? He needed a second touch. Amen? And I'll tell you, a lot of you mature Christians that are sitting here, And I needed a second touch when I was sick. I needed a second touch. He came and I did a little ranting and raving, but he gave me a second touch. Amen? But this is where the chair spins. You got to understand why God's, and look and see what God's up to, because this is really what was going on. The disciples could not see clearly. They were seeing men walking as trees. They couldn't see the tree for the forest. Jesus had to keep saying, "Wind, are you going to get it?" So what does he do? He takes them out and he gives them an example. And he lays hands on this man and he can only see partially. And see, the disciples are only seeing partially. They're only understanding partially. And God had to lay hands on that man so he could see clearly. He wanted the disciples to have clarity and understanding. He wants us today to have clarity and understanding. Do you read your word? Do you understand your word? Will you spin the chair? You want to know the mysteries? Spin the chair. Look who's all involved. Don't just look at one scripture. Look who all's involved. Look the outcome. Look what's happening before it happens. And I mean, if you look at all of the beginning of chapter 8 to 22, you will see that that was about the disciples. When are you gonna get it? Amen? Just like during this time also, they're out in the boat, and Jesus is a little upset with them. It's just like us, that place of unbelief. And yet the Lord, what does he give me? Last year the message was, what does the Holy Spirit come to do? To convict us. Convict us. Convict us of sin. A lot of people stop there. Okay, Holy Spirit's going to convict me of sin. But you know, when you're a baby, you don't understand the bigger picture. The sin of unbelief. That's what it's about. The sin of unbelief. He says in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 2, he uses Paul to tell us, I want all men to pray, lifting up holy hands, without wrath or dissension. Without wrath or dissension. Without anger or doubt. Amen? Because when you got anger and you have unbelief, you're not going to be effective. I'm always teasing Henry, are we an effective team? Sarah, when we're out on the road, I want to go this way. And she says, no, I think we need to go this way. I said, are we an effective team? I'd love to say that line. I saw it in a movie. I liked it. I'm an effective team. You guys in Point of Hope, are we an effective team? Amen. Do we understand? Are we closer to understanding? My heart is prepare the way. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen? And if you don't want to believe that something is going to happen in 5 years, 5.5 years, don't. But I will ask you to believe this. If you're like my granddaughter, that she's there one day and gone the next, or Liz's niece, who is one day there and gone the next, some of you have lost your husbands or your wives, one day they're there, they're gone the next. That's what you need to prepare for. And when they went out the door, do you remember if you said, I love you, I need you? Do you have to go back and say, did I say that? Because every text I send Henry, every text he sends me, it's, I love you, I miss you. Amen? Now we're doing emojis, and he loves it. Amen? Listen, you guys, I'm going to pray a prayer over you, and I pray God takes you where you got to go. I pray that you ask for favor and courage and boldness when the places you go into. Number one, if you ask for favor, know that you're going to walk in there with God's glory on you. Amen? Amen. You know what? We came here. What was a common thing that was said over and over about Sarah and I? You want to know what it was? You guys just glow. What is it? You just glow. Did you notice it, Debbie? Yeah. Who else? Evelyn, did you notice it? I'm the same person. I'm the same person. But the glory of God rests upon me, his favor. I believe it. Amen? I don't have a problem with believing. I prayed for her knee. I'm believing that God's going to heal her knee. I said, God, I need, if you're not going to fix it now, tell me what to tell her to help her with the pain. How's your knee doing? Good. Amen? Amen? Keep the faith, you guys. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you for everyone there just being so faithful and willing to listen, willing to write things down. They're gracious not to get up and walk out and just be mad because I'm being pushy about being an evangelist. Father, I pray that wherever they're at right now, that, Lord, your mercy be upon them right now. That, Lord, you would make them well when they cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. And, Lord, whether it's something going on in their mind, Father God, whether it's something they did that they just think it never can be healed, Lord, I pray that you will just give them that mercy, give them that favor, Father God. They got broken relationships, Father God. I pray that you just pour out upon them, Lord God, and they want to ask for that mercy, and they want to ask for your favor so that they can go into those places and let your glory shine through them. Father, let them believe that that can happen. that it can happen. Father, show them that when they spend time in the Word, when they go to town, people will notice it. They'll see your glory just flowing through them. Father, I pray tonight if anybody has a physical ailment, an emotional ailment, Father God, a spiritual ailment, that, Lord, they'll come to the altar and they'll leave it at the altar. And I thank you for your angels that will be here to clean up all that garbage that they're going to leave behind. I pray that faith arises in this house tonight. Let faith arise. Let us believe. Let us grab on, Father God, to your robe. Let us grab on to that hope. And when you say, "Who's touching me?" I can say, "It's me, Lord. It's me, Lord, and I believe you can heal me. Heal me in the name of Jesus." Thank you for blessing us all, Lord, this conference. Thank you for our friends. Thank you for safe traveling mercies. As those are headed home, may you bless them and keep them safe. And Lord, I pray for especially our loved ones that are going back to Georgia. Lord, when you go home and go to something like this, sometimes it's like it can be just kind of a downer. And I pray that, Lord, that when they're met at the door by their loved ones and just accepted back, and they will just tell them how much they missed them, and they can tell them all their stories. Some saw bears. Some saw whales. Some saw people cry and get delivered. Some were used to bring salvation to a man. Another woman just worked and worked and worked on, and he came here and received. Father, thank you that my brothers that I've been adopted into the Clinkett family came and danced with me down here. That was my greatest gift all weekend. What a delight. Send my friends back bold and strong and overcomers. In Jesus' name I pray.